We're in Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 6, revisiting a little bit of the passage that we talked about last Sunday, if you were here. Mark 14, verses 3 through 6, a message entitled Worship Myths. I'll begin by asking you a question that I am going to trust is going to apply to all of you. I know it certainly applies to me. Have you ever found yourself really believing something to be true? I mean, acting on it, touting it as fact, only to discover later that what you were convinced was accurate was actually wrong and off base. Have you ever been there? Have you ever thought for sure that you were true, only to have to eat crow a little bit later? You know, this happens all the time, at least in my life, and I suspect at least periodically in yours. We latch on to an idea or some concept, and we're absolutely firm in our position. And so we start to make decisions, and people do that based on their convictions of what they are sure is true in a certain situation. And yet, all the while, they're headed down the wrong path. They're walking in the wrong direction, all because they start off with the wrong assumptions. Is this connecting with anybody? Have you been there before? They think that they're acting on solid facts when in reality their course is being guided by half-truths and myths. We all do this. We're all guilty. I'm guilty of this as a father. I have disciplined my kids before for what I was sure were solid, definite, justifiable reasons. I was sure of what they had done, and I was confident that they were wrong, only to figure out a little bit later that I was the one that was wrong. And I had messed up big time as a dad. And to go back to your kid and say, look, I didn't have the whole story, and I acted in haste, and I'm sorry. As a husband, I've done the same thing. I thought I perceived something. I was sure I had all the facts. I was justified in my frustration, but in the end, I was mistaken. I was the one who was off base, and I had to apologize. Any husbands out there that hate that as much as I do, just walking down that path, and lots of times I don't do or say things just because I don't want to have to apologize later. That's just being honest. Maybe not the right thing, wrong reason. That's an area I need to grow and repent in for sure. If you start off with the wrong information, if your perspective is skewed, then the whole picture you have in front of you looks wrong. You don't have it all. You don't have all the pieces to the puzzle. And even if you're missing one small but significant piece, it can make all the difference in the world. Now, here's the scary part, folks. The enemy of our souls, Satan, he loves to do this to us, doesn't he? He loves to mess with us in this way. If he can get us to act on a partial truth, right? Just a little bit of mud mixed in with your cake. Just a little bit of myth mixed in with a lot of truth. If he can get us to act on that, then he has led us down the path of a full-fledged lie. Because either it's true or it's not. We've seen this from the very beginning of the human story. Our parents, Adam and Eve, committed the first sin. Why? Because they believed a partial truth. A lot of truth with just a little bit of myth, just a couple of words off of what Jesus or what God had said and revealed to them. It's the same old trick that Satan plays with us today. He doesn't have a big repertoire of schemes in his bag. It's just that we keep falling for the same things over and over again. Take a little pinch of myth, mix it in with a big dose of truth, and what you end up with can be absolutely destructive. This morning, I want to take some time to talk about some myths related to the area and the concept of worship. This practice of worship is absolutely central to who we are as followers of Christ, to the life that we are called to live. And yet a lot of people who genuinely love Jesus, a lot of people who follow Christ, a lot of us, myself included, can find ourselves looking at worship through a lens that has a whole lot of truth in it, but sometimes just a few small but very destructive myths as well. We might not know that they're there. We might not even be able to articulate what they are or identify them, but they are present. They are destructive worship myths. I was drawn toward this topic this last week as I reflected on what we talked about last Sunday, Mark 14, verses 1 through 11, where an unknown, unnamed woman enters a dinner party with Jesus and his followers. She interrupts their gathering and she proceeds to break this flask and to pour out this incredibly expensive bottle of perfume all over the head of Jesus, making this awful mess. She takes the most expensive item that she owns and she offers it in totality, completely, just empties it upon him. Now those who watched her do this, they are frustrated, they are offended, they rebuke her harshly. In their eyes, what she has done is the height of wastefulness and foolishness, and they get on her case in a hurry. And yet Jesus runs to her defense, and he says, "Leave her alone. What she has done for me is a beautiful thing." She had engaged in a blessed act of worship and obedience that still speaks to our hearts today. Think about that. 2,000 years later, we're talking about what she did. And yet nobody on that day, nobody in that room, save Jesus, recognized what she had done. They all had the wrong perspective. And so I was thinking about what things do we miss in the area of worship? What things do we overlook because we fail to view life as Jesus does? What worship myths are we allowing to skew our perspective? What are we missing? What lies are we believing and maybe not even realizing it? What are they? What can we do about that? We'll talk about that this morning. Mark 14, verses 3 through 6. I would invite you, in honor of our Lord and His Word, to stand with me. This is an act of worship. As we stand, we see this in Scripture. We also see sitting as an act of worship. It's really our heart condition. So as we stand, we do this to honor Him. Mark 14, verses 3 through 6. And it says this, "While He," that's Jesus, "was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard, and she broke the jar and poured the perfume on His head. And some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, 'Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor.' And they rebuked her harshly. 'Leave her alone,' said Jesus. 'Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me.'" Father, we again want to thank You for Your Word. We just want to say and express our appreciation to You every chance we get for the revelation You've given us in the Scriptures. They are undeserved. They are unearned. You give them freely, and they are a rich source of blessing and truth. They are the lens through which we see You. And so we respect them. We value them because they lead us to You. Father, in the moments we have left this morning, would You strip away the things in our lives that don't need to be there? Take them, pry them out of our hands, rid us of them. Let us die to ourselves and the myths and the misconceptions that we hold to. Sometimes we know we hold to them and we don't want to let go. And sometimes they're a part of us and we're not even able to identify that they're there. Lord, whatever the scenario is, Lord, make us more like Jesus. Help us to see things clearly. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to perceive. We love You. We treasure You. We want to love and treasure You more. Guide us in this time. May the words that I speak be Yours and not mine. May they be spoken in humility, but boldness by Your Spirit. May they be received by Your people for their good, for our good, and for Your glory. And we pray this in the strong and beautiful name of our only Savior, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So let's begin this morning by trying to set some parameters with respect to a definition of what worship is. Certainly there are a lot of different directions that we could go with this topic. But I think if we're going to try to better understand worship, what it is and what it's not, it would probably be wise to state a definition and use that as a starting point. So here's the one that I have come to hold to very tightly. I believe it's biblical. I think it's flexible. I find it to be God-honoring and Christ-centered. I've preached on the validity and the value and the truth of this statement in the past, and so I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on it right now, but here it is. Worship is the proper state of submission before God. Worship is our proper state of submission before God. It is first and foremost a heart condition on our part that gets low in the presence of God. The primary words, the verbiage, the vocabulary used in the Old Testament and the New for this concept of worship really have everything to do with our position before God. It's getting low. It's prostrating yourself. It's being humble in His presence. It is a state of being that is characterized by humility and brokenness and submission, because in worship we realize that God is greater and that we are less. In our very lives, what you do at all times is being lived out in His presence. Life is played out at the footstool of Jesus Christ. And He watches over everything. And worship allows us, it helps us, it causes us to understand that He is most beautiful, that He is most worthy, that He is most valuable, that He is the fairest of them all. And so a life of worship has this overarching truth within it. Jesus is first in all things, and all things must play second fiddle to Him. He comes first. Worship is the proper state of submission before God. So let's use that as a starting point. And with that definition, let's deal with how a proper view of worship can help us to change our perspective from those things that might be a little bit false, have a little bit myth in them, and get rid of those and move toward a perspective that is true so that we don't miss this idea of worship in our everyday lives. And so one of the biggest myths that we need to combat and to speak against is this idea that worship is all about me. And if you got notes, I would encourage you to write this down. Worship myth number one, worship is all about me. We see this perspective rear its ugly head every time that we think to ourselves, boy, I sure wish things would go different in this setting here at this building when we gather. There should be more hymns, or there should be more upbeat songs, or we should use new instruments, or there are certain instruments we should never use, or that guy doesn't talk long enough. I've never heard that before. Or he talks way too long and we never get out of here on time. Or we stand up too much, or we don't stand up enough. Or this is boring and uninspiring, or this is way too emotional and over the top. Let's just be honest. Have you connected with any of these this morning, right? They're out there. I'm not trying to pull the wool over your eyes. I know this, okay? I think these things, and I think that you think them as well. We have these opinions. But all of these are highly individualized. They are highly personal perspectives. They're all statements and positions that center primarily around a person's opinion and or their preference. They are subjective and highly subjective in nature. Now, in theory, we would probably all agree that true worship is not about music style, and it's not about tempo, and it's not about beat, and it's not about instrument selection, and it's not about hymns versus choruses or organ versus guitar. I think that we would agree with that on paper. Up here in our minds, we know that, but a lot of times we don't allow our objective thoughts to inform our subjective emotions. Are you following me? There's a disconnect between what we know to be true and what we feel to be true. And so very quickly in our times of gathering like this, corporately on Sunday morning, we can allow it, at least in our own perspectives, to become all about our own wants and desires and expectations. Was there the right mix of old songs and new songs? How do you define old songs and new songs? Were all of the prescribed elements there? Do we have an offering? Was there a children's time? Was there a very clear invitation? Did we pray enough? Now, none of those things, none of those topics are wrong. Do not hear me saying that whatsoever. In fact, they're all good. That's why we do them around here, because I believe that they're biblical. But if they, those elements, if this becomes our primary concern when we gather in a setting like this, then we have a problem, because we have become very self-centered in this. And folks, the wrong question to ask when you walk out this morning is this. The wrong question to ask is, was I happy with what happened? Did I feel good about it? Did my emotions flutter within me? Was this encouraging to me personally? That's the wrong question for all of us to ask. The right question to ask is, was God honored during this time? Not, was I pleased, but was the creator and owner of my soul and of this world, was he pleased with what happened here? Were our hearts in a right place? And the problem is, if you ask the wrong question, then we just feed this myth that this time is all about us. And that is a myth, that it's all about me, all about you, all about us, because Scripture says again and again things like this: you are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Who is worthy? He is. Who is worthy? He is. Him, first, last, at all points in between. And so anytime we begin this oh so subtle but dangerous drift toward thinking it's about what we want, what pleases us, what we're used to, what we've always done, what we're comfortable with, what we'd like to see happen. And again, I'm not talking to one side of the spectrum. You have people on one side that say, I want it to stay the same. You got other people on the other side that say, I want it to change all the time. We are all guilty of this. We all find a place in this continuum. Anytime we start to deal with things through our own perspective of what we want first and foremost, in reality, what we have just done is ask God to get off his throne and place ourselves there because we're worshiping us, because we want what we want. At that point, we have taken our eyes and our hearts and our minds off of the Lord and placed them on ourselves, and thus we have fallen prey to this first myth that worship is all about me. Which leads us to the second myth that we need to guard against, the idea that worship happens only one day a week. Hopefully you notice with myth number one that I talked a lot about what we do in this setting on Sunday mornings, and details related to what we sing and what we read and when we pray and how we transition from one element to another and how long we spend together here in this corporate setting. And again, don't get me wrong, what we do here is of tremendous value. For us as a body of believers, this is encouraging, it is challenging, it is biblical, it is good for us to gather. It would be wrong if we stopped gathering in a large group like this. It is necessary to our spiritual growth as individual followers of Christ, but also as a body, as a community, as a family. But we have to get over this misconception. We have to move past this myth that this is all that there really is to truly worshiping the God who created us. That worship only happens during a given time, in a given location, on a given day, and a certain point in that given day. My prayer as an under-shepherd in this place is that this time of gathering would not be a standalone experience for you, but that instead what we do here would so build you up and challenge you and convict you and encourage you that it would launch you out into weeks that are filled with worship in the office place and in the classroom and in the home, in the grocery store, and everywhere in between. That you would and I would and we would begin to grow into this truth that worship happens here, but it does not stay here. Our lives are intended to be filled with worship. And we see this again, an incredibly scriptural truth. David says, I will extol the Lord when? At all times. His praise will always be on my lips, always on our lips, at all times lifting up and exalting the Lord. On Sunday mornings in this setting and on Thursday afternoons, whatever your Thursday afternoon might look like. In a building where we gather as a church body and worship, but also in your carpool or in your van as you drive out to Hanford tomorrow morning, or in your backyard as you weed your garden and get it ready for winter, or at the grocery store as you shop for dinner tomorrow night. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. It is a dangerous myth to believe that the God of the universe desires and deserves worship for only an hour and a half on one day a week. He's worth more than that. worship happens more than on just this day. And that mindset that God desires and deserves more than just this, it speaks directly to the last myth, that worship is just a part of my life. That there is this mindset in our modern day culture that there is part of life that's secular and there's part of life that's sacred. You've heard this before, right? That there are certain things that matter more. There's this misconception in our culture that we can divide our lives into these two compartments, that they are segregated, secular and sacred. That God really cares about some things in our lives. Oh, He's so concerned with certain areas. And the other ones, take them or leave them. They're important, but not nearly as important as these spiritual things over here. But folks, if we love and follow Jesus as King, can I just say that that position, that perspective is untenable. It is not available to us. That is not an option for us as followers of Christ. It simply is not a choice that we have. Because Scripture consistently abolishes this line between the sacred and the secular. Paul will say, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, your very bodies, your living as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, the very life that you live in this flesh that God has given you. That is supposed to be worship. It may not always be if we don't live right, but it is supposed to be." Paul will later say in his letter to the Colossian church, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed," and that kind of summarizes everything in life, either you're doing or you're talking, "in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." These are all of life verses. These are every corner of who you are passages. And there's not much room for wiggling around this. I don't think you can escape the fact that Scripture says clearly again and again and again, everything you do is intended to be worship. That worship is not just part of your life. God intends for us to take our everyday, ordinary, eating, sleeping, going to work, taking a math test, caring for your children at home, walking around lives. He intends for you to take that and to place it before Him as an offering, giving Him all of it because He desires and He deserves all of it. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a wonderfully exciting and freeing thought for me. To think that everything I do is supposed to be an act of worship. I like that. It challenges me. It encourages me that I can be preparing a sermon and studying in my office, and that's worshiping God. But I can also go home and I can play with my kids, and that's not any less valuable. But I can sing with you as the collected saints in this place, and I can sleep in on the weekend. And God doesn't say, "That's really good and you're lazy over here." I can minister to the sick and the hurting, or I can mow my lawn in perfectly straight parallel lines as He intends. All right, and it's honoring to Him either way. God cares about it all. It matters to Him. It all counts. God formed and He fashioned this life and this place. And so all of it can be used for His glory. All of our lives, all of our living ought to be characterized as worship. That, again, such a joyous and a freeing concept. And yet if we're not careful, if I'm not mindful of this, I can be easily convinced of the myth that worship is supposed to be a big part of my life, but still just a part. And there's this divide. So three myths this morning. If you haven't written them down, I would encourage you to do so. Worship is all about me. Worship happens only one day a week. Worship is just a part of my life. Three misconceptions, three myths, three lies is what they are that we need to be wise to. And so as your pastor, I just want to speak against these at any and every opportunity, chance that I get. You may be thinking, "Well, we've heard this before." That's okay. I want you to always want to be speaking against these because they are so destructive in our lives as individuals, as families, as a church body. And I deeply desire for us as a church family, I deeply desire for us to be very, very far from these in both our methodology, what we do, but also our theology and what we believe. And so as we close, I just want to address these three myths in an encouraging way. I don't want to end on a note of we shouldn't do these things. I want to challenge and encourage you with a positive point of application. So let's deal first with this idea that worship is all about me. And I want to speak primarily to this setting here on Sunday mornings, because certainly this is a large part of what we do as a body. I just want to give you some suggestions that are helpful for me, challenging for me. I don't always do nearly the job that I should on these, but I hope that these give you some traction and some handles to be able to take home. I would just encourage you, as you prepare for this time on Sunday mornings, pray for yourself and for your family before you come. That could be on Sunday mornings before you come. It could be, for us, it's on Saturday nights. I often don't see my families in the morning. Families. I only have one family in the morning. But we get together, and our specific prayer on Saturday nights is, God, would you let us rest well so that we can be refreshed and recharged, so we can be completely available for you tomorrow to love your people, to minister to them, to serve them, and to love you. Pray for yourself and your family. Take 15 seconds, take 30 seconds, and just say, God, would you ready my heart to enter a place where your people are gathered to lift you up? I think we would be shocked at the difference that might just make if we would just ask God to bless this time. Do you think he wants to? Absolutely. Take some time on Saturday night or on Sunday morning. Pray for yourself and for your family. Pray for the other people who will be here. Pray for the guests that God will bring us on Sundays. And he's doing that all the time. Pray for them, that their hearts would be tender and receptive, that they would be encouraged and challenged and convicted and changed, that they would be among us and see something different as a gathered body of people come together and praise this God that they so highly esteem. Pray that would make an impact on their lives. Pray that we would deal well with the guests God brings us. They are gifts that God has entrusted to us. Pray that things would go smoothly. Pray for your leaders and your teachers. And that brings me to the third one. I would beg for your prayers for the leadership of this church. I cannot tell you how encouraging it is when people come up and say, hey, we were praying for you. And that's gold. It doesn't get any better than that. And I want you to know, the times that we have together on Sunday mornings, the time that you spend in small group Bible studies, we think about and talk about and debate about and pray about and meditate on and prepare for these all week long. From Monday morning until Saturday afternoon, sometimes Sunday morning. Being in ministry is kind of like giving birth every Sunday, and then Monday morning you find out you're pregnant again. And that's what it's like. And it is a very intense thing to work through this. And we do not take lightly this time. And I'll just say very boldly, we're not here. We don't set things up to try to entertain you. We want to worship God. And it's not like we're just throwing things together and we have a dartboard and we say, let's sing those songs this week. We really try to think about and pray about, God, what would you have us to do? And we need your prayers because Sonny and I are really stupid, all right? We are foolish. We make bad choices. And he would say amen to that back there. And we need your guidance, all right? And I would just encourage you, pray for your Bible study leader as they try to rightly divide God's word. Pray for our children's leaders and those ministering to the babies in the nursery. Pray for the people who are greeters out there, that they would have health and have joy. Pray for our worship team. Matt, our lead guitarist this morning, was throwing up before service this morning. He's that sick. And so we were praying for him. God, just help him to get through today. Let him be strong in your strength in the middle of his weakness. We need your prayers. Pray for yourself. Pray for those around you. Pray for your leadership. I would invite you, be on time. You may think that's small. If you are consistently 10 minutes late, you can consistently be 10 minutes early. You can. It works, all right? And when you come late, you're rushed, you're harried, you're frenzied. Is your heart probably in the right spot? No. If you're dragging your kids across the parking lot, all right, and there's clothes being strewn behind them because they haven't got their shoes tied yet, that's not probably the most beneficial way to enter this place to be ready to worship. So sit your clothes out ahead of time. Do it on Saturday night. Get up 10 minutes early. Be intentional about these things. Is it wrong if you're late? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it might be better if you got here a little bit early. Read your Bible study lesson ahead of time. Be prepared. Take your offering envelope, take some home and fill them out ahead of time. Just really practical things that you could do just so that you're not distracted by things when we're in this time. The enemy will use anything he can, all right? Anybody ever had problems on Sunday morning that never happened any other time, just when you want to come worship? Yeah. Is that an accident? No. No. So let's be wise against the schemes of the enemy. And then lastly, be engaged. Come here and be ready. When it's greeting time, you be the one to go to somebody else and shake their hand. You be the friendliest person in the room. You be the one that speaks up when there's that awkward silence in your Bible study time. Pipe up, share, do those sort of things. Let's participate in this together. If we all just want to be silent and do our own thing, we can do that at home. There's value in coming together. So just some practical applications for this setting here. Let's not get all caught up in what we do or we don't do, or what we like or what we don't like. Let's come ready to give and invest and encourage and exalt the one who deserves that. And there's some really basic steps I think we can all take. And again, I'm not saying these like I've got it down. These are things that as a family we're trying to work on, that I am trying to work on. And then finally, the last two myths, the idea that worship is only one day a week and worship is only a part of my life. As we close, I just want to share with you, just from my perspective, what I see around this church body that speaks directly against these, and how encouraging it is to me to be a part of people who I believe largely see worship as a lifestyle. Examples that, like the woman in our passage today, as she worshiped Jesus and everybody else missed it except for Jesus. Examples that maybe we miss sometimes. So I just want to lift them up and say these are beautiful things in God's eyes. I think that when a guest or a new family or somebody who's been here for 50 years comes in and they are warmly welcomed and received with biblical hospitality, I think that's worship. I think worship starts at the front doors as they are open and somebody says, "We are so thankful that you're here today. Thanks for coming in. Can I take your kids to the nursery for you? We got coffee around the corner. Would you like some information?" You may see that as logistical and just procedural. That is demonstrating the love of Christ to the people that He brings our way. And that's worship. And so our greeters out there, and the people who make coffee and get here early to make juice and who bake cookies, that's worship. And we ought to see that as such. I think Jesus says that's a beautiful thing because it's done from a right heart. I think when we gather in here and we stand up and we greet those around us and we love each other as Jesus calls us to, and we embrace and we high five and we give handshakes, I think that's worship. I think that God is deeply honored by that. And I cannot tell you how many times we go and we visit with new folks that God has blessed us with, and they say, "You guys are an incredibly friendly church, and it's not fake. You guys really like each other, don't you?" And I say, "Yeah, we really do. We love each other, and we work hard at that because we think it's that valuable." I have some props up here. You may have been wondering what they are. I think of the many people around this church who come and they clean and they fix and they maintain and they change light bulbs and they shovel snow and they do yard work and they keep this facility up and going so that it's ready for the many groups that use this. I think when you got some of our older folks up here and they are on their hands and knees cleaning out a grease trap on Thursday because they don't want it to smell bad on Sunday, I think Jesus says that is awfully beautiful in my sight. And we ought to celebrate that. I think of this tire here, and I think of the many people in this church that drive around every week to visit our homebound seniors. Just say, "You can't come to us, we're going to you. We love you. You are part of our family." I think of the group of people who drove all the way to Eugene and back this last Thursday to take Dale Harless, our janitor who's dying of cancer, to take him to his family so he didn't have to ride a train or a bus to comfort him during that. I think Jesus says, "Wow, that's really beautiful in my eyes." I think of the people who cook meals for those who are sick, who've lost loved ones. I think of the crew that we have every Wednesday that shops throughout the week, prepares meals, serves it, cleans it up, and you may not even know who they are, but they feed us. There is something very sacred about a meal that's given in the name of Jesus. That happens all the time around here. I think of diapers that nobody likes to change. And yet we have so many servants who minister to our babies and our little ones every week. And holding a baby is not just utilitarian. That's ministry. As you hold them, you love them, you sing to them, you pray to them, you pray over them. This counts. And Jesus, I think someday there might be a tally on a chalkboard in heaven that says, these people changed this many diapers for my children. And I think that counts. I think of these credit cards right here. A couple of weeks ago, as we talked about, what does it mean to honor God with your money? Somebody came up and cut up their credit cards. That's worship, folks. No song sung, no instrument played, but just a faithful follower of Jesus saying, boy, I really want to follow what you have taught me. I think of Cale and Kathleen Darling, who sit right there, right behind me during our second time of worship. And they have been through hell and back, we can say that. And yet, Cale sings his guts out every week. And I'm so encouraged to hear him sing and hear his wife sing and for her to read the words to him that he can't quite grasp. And I think Jesus says, boy, is that beautiful. Folks, worship is happening all around us. Certainly in this place on Sundays, but throughout the week as well. And I think that's an incredibly good and beautiful thing in the eyes of Jesus. Because worship isn't just about us. And worship doesn't just happen on one day a week. And worship truly is a new way of living in response to the grace of God. And I want to thank you for being a people who on a day in and day out basis refuse to believe these myths, and you love King Jesus enough to allow your lives to be deeply shaped by his gospel. And I would just invite and encourage us all to continue down that good path in all of our lives, in all of our living. And then when we get together on Sundays, we ought to blow the roof off this place with the praise and the joy that we have being together in the presence of the God who rescues us and saves us. Father, I thank you so much for the gift of worship. We know from your word that you are eternally exalted and worthy apart from us. We don't add anything to your glory. We certainly cannot subtract from it. And if we didn't say anything, the rocks would cry out. And yet you invite us to lift our voices, to utter our prayers, to bend our knee. You invite us to serve the needy. You invite us to sacrifice for the good of those around us. You invite us to minister to the most vulnerable in our midst. You invite us to gather in this place and say that we are a new kind of people under Jesus, and we have new priorities in your kingdom. I thank you, Father, that you are God who is worthy, and you have called us to lift you up. And I pray that we do that in all areas of life. Lord, if you have spoken to us this morning, and I trust that you have, and there are areas where we are not living for you, we are not offering that portion of our life as a living sacrifice, I pray that we would repent this morning, admit that it is wrong, and turn in a different direction, and not believe the lie, but walk in truth. Lord, as we close this, I ask that you would help us to continue to worship. We have done that through a time of giving, and a time of singing, and a time of prayer, and a time of fellowship, and a time of teaching, and we just want to worship now through response. Help us to do that. May we do it well under the guidance of your Spirit. We love you, and we ask this in your name. Amen.